I just have one question. Is anybody else cold besides me? I asked him if we could turn the thermostat up, and he said, no, the students love it like this. Good to be at Southeastern Seminary. I want to tell you something. I would have been here as a student had Dr. Paige Patterson been president in 1980 when I went to Southwestern Seminary. I could tell you all the wonderful things about Dr. Patterson that you already know, and I won't do that, but I will say this. When I was a student at Southwestern Seminary beginning in 1980, I saw firsthand and heard firsthand what this man went through as he carried that flag for Southern Baptist beginning in earlier than that, at least to my knowledge, in 1979. And I know you are glad to be here at Southeastern under his direction and leadership, and we just thank God for Dr. Patterson and what he's been doing for Southern Baptist through the years. I want to talk to you this morning about a message that is important to my life as a pastor. As I look back over my journey in ministry, I want to talk to you today about total commitment to God's call to ministry. And I believe God's put this message on my heart because over the years I have watched many of my fellow students who I graduated from seminary with back at Southwestern and other places, seeing people who at one time felt called to the ministry, thought they were called to the ministry, and it didn't quite work out the way they wanted it to. They didn't get to where they wanted to be as quickly as they thought they should, and for some reason or another, they just decided that maybe they had made a mistake, and the ministry really was not, at least full-time ministry, was not where God wanted them to be, so they checked out, and they are doing other things today. And I think about how sad that is, that once we surrender to God's call to ministry, that we have our own dimensions, our own expectations of what that call involves, and when it doesn't measure up to our expectations, we quit. We go and find something else to do. And I want to use the experience of our Lord in Matthew chapter 4, there in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted by Satan, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I don't know if anything I say to you today will be fresh and new, but I know it will not hurt for us to be reminded again that although our Lord had a special call, a special mission, a special plan that God had given to him, he, like others in the Bible, like Abraham and Moses and Job and David, our Lord himself had to be tested before he could begin his public ministry. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The principle that I want you to see this morning is simply this. The end of God's call, the call to ministry, involves total commitment. Nothing less than total commitment. Thank you. You may be seated. On January the 28th, 1986, many of us can remember the Space Shuttle Challenger, shortly after takeoff, exploded into a ball of fire. Shortly after that tragic accident, a commission appointed by then-President Ronald Reagan studied that explosion, and they came back with a report in June of 1986 to give their findings as to the cause of that explosion. And it was determined that the synthetic rubber rings, known as O-rings, were fatally flawed. These were the rings that were in the joints between the lower two segments of the rocket booster. And the explosion happened because on the right side of that rocket, the booster, the rings in those joints were flawed. And the hot gases leaked out from that booster and began to burn the outside fuel tank, causing the explosion. And the commission determined that NASA had made a fatal mistake because the manufacturer knew that those rings were flawed in the first place, but they never told NASA, and they went on with that liftoff. Because of the fatal design of those rings and the unusually cold weather, NASA and the manufacturer took a shortcut, and as a result, it cost the lives of 7 human beings and millions of dollars to the space program. Friend, taking a shortcut cost dearly in many instances. Well, here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we find Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. Now, the Holy Spirit had already empowered Jesus for the mission that God had given to them and given to him, and now he has led him out into the wilderness to where his call would be tested. After 30 years, spending 30 years in obscurity, now Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. And Satan was tempting our Lord to take a shortcut in fulfilling God's call on his life. And our Lord's victory here shows us how we too are going to be tested in this call that God has placed on our lives, and how his victory enables us, gives us an example, a model of how we can overcome the temptations to take shortcuts ourselves in fulfilling God's call and bringing glory to him through the ministry that he gives to us. Jesus' experience here involves three realms of ministry where you and I are tempted to take a shortcut. And the first realm of ministry where we are tempted to take a shortcut, to take the easy way out, is the physical realm of our ministry. That's what we see here in verses 1 through 4. The first temptation Jesus faced was to turn little round pieces of rock into bread. Now that was a temptation for Jesus to use his special power to do something for himself, to meet a physical need in his life, to put his physical comfort above God's mission. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus was hungry and he was thirsty, and he deserved something to eat and drink. And Satan comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, the conditional "if" there in your Bible actually means "since." He knew who Jesus was. He says, "Since you are the Son of the true, all-powerful God, then you certainly could, if you desire, if you want to, command these stones to become bread, if you want to satisfy your hunger." After all, God's Son deserves not to go hungry. He doesn't deserve to be hungry. He deserves the food that he needs. You see, Satan was trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. He wanted Jesus to put his own personal needs above his God-given mission. In later miracles, we know that Jesus did supply bread to the hungry, but it was always to the crowds, never for himself. In quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Jesus is declaring here that we are better off obeying God and waiting on His provision than to try and meet our needs ourselves. The Apostle Paul assures us that if we are faithful to God, if we are obedient to God, if we are walking in His will, then God will provide all of our needs. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Jesus believed this truth. In fact, He said to the devil, look there in your text, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, from the mouth of God." Now, what He meant was this: more important than one's physical comfort is being in the will of God. If I'm in God's will, I have to believe that God will provide all of my needs. Later, He would put it this way over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, there in the Sermon on the Mount. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Friend, we are always better off to obey God, and to trust His provision than to try and provide for ourselves in ways that compromise God's will. One of my favorite preachers has been for most of my adult life, ever since I first heard him preach, is Dr. Stephen Alford. I love to hear Dr. Alford preach. I first met Dr. Alford when he was conducting revival services at the Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth when I was in seminary. I just saw him, matter of fact, 2 weeks ago at a mayor's prayer breakfast in Memphis, Tennessee, where Ken Starr was the guest speaker. Dr. Alford loves to tell the story of how he was called into the ministry. He was raised in Africa, the son of missionary parents, and he was a bright boy all of his life. He was very smart, and he had always thought about going off to school when he graduated from high school and studying to be an engineer. His plan was that he would get his education, become successful, enjoy himself, acquire the nice things of life, and all the things money could buy, and then with a portion of his wealth, he would use the money to help missionaries spread the word of God around the world. So he went off to school to pursue his engineering degree. Well, shortly after he went off to school, he became deathly sick. He went to the doctor, and the doctor said to him, "Young man, you are very sick." In fact, he said to Dr. Alford, "I don't know if you have more than 2 weeks to live." Dr. Alford, as you can imagine, was devastated. He was sent home immediately to bed. At that time, his father wrote him a letter, and in that day, the delivery of mail was different than it is today, and he had not received the word of his son's illness. But in that letter that came from his missionary father, his father wrote these simple but profound words: "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And Stephen Alford, laying there in his bed, he read those words that his father had written to them. He bowed his head and he began to pray to God, and he said, "God, if you will heal me of this illness, then I will serve you full time in Christian ministry." And here's what he says. This was his prayer, as simple as it could be. He made no demands on God in that prayer. All he said was, "Anywhere, anytime, any cost." Stephen Alford miraculously recovered and began a ministry of Bible preaching that to this day is second to none. God used him in a marvelous way. My friend, you and I are tempted many times to take a shortcut in the physical realm of God's glory, in the obedience of God's call. You see, we want the same comforts that others seem to enjoy. We want a safe environment to raise our family. We want a big house, a large salary. We want good medical benefits. And we want a great retirement plan, along with the best schools for our children, 3 weeks vacation, and so on. So what happens? We set our own course, finding a great paying job to make ourselves comfortable,
And then we justify it by giving a little bit of money to somebody else to do the work of the ministry. Or if God has called us to full-time ministry, we hold out until a better offer comes along that will provide those physical comforts that we think we deserve, and we begin to put stipulations on God's call. You see, we're not willing to deny ourselves and simply trust God's provision. Listen very carefully. You will only be successful in ministry once you have determined that God, and not yourself, once you've determined to let God rather than your own physical comfort define the nature of your call. Jesus overcame the temptation to take shortcuts in the realm of the physical. He put God's call above his own physical comforts. Satan was tempting him to put his physical comfort above God's call. Some of you are being tempted just like that today. I would encourage you to recognize the fact that God's call is more important than your physical comfort. And believe that once you obey his call, he'll provide your physical comforts. The second thing that we note here, the second temptation where Jesus was that he faced, the second area of his call, of his ministry, where he was tempted, was in the realm of the mental or the intellectual. And that's what we find here in verses 5 through 7. Look there. The devil now took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Now here, Jesus is taking to the highest part of the temple. Josephus tells us it was a place that was in the southeast corner of the temple, and it was about 450 feet up high. And the Lord takes him there. Satan takes our Lord there, where he can look down on all of the people of the city, and he says to him, "Throw yourself down." And here's what he was saying to Jesus. If you want those people down there to follow you, you do something sensational. Do something exciting. Appeal to their excitement, to their emotions. Satan was tempting Jesus to do something sensational in order to appeal to the people. And friend, he still uses that tactic today. I mean, if we're going to reach the unchurched, they tell us, we are told we must give them what they want. They need a church experience that will satisfy them on their own terms. Biblical exposition and theology are seen as antiquated and irrelevant. And the church must learn to couch the truth in ways that amuse and entertain. Hundreds of churches have actually surveyed their unbelievers to learn what it would take to get them to attend their church. In the decade of the 90s, many of our large American evangelical churches have employed worldly gimmicks, such as slapstick, vaudeville, wrestling matches, even mock striptease, to spice up Sunday services. It seems that no brand of horseplay is too outrageous to be carried on in our sanctuaries anymore. I heard about one lady who was struggling in her church. She was embarrassed by all the modern fads. She complained, "When is the church going to stop trying to entertain the goats and get back to feeding the sheep?" That's good theology. Friend, if the world looks at the church and sees an entertainment center, we're sending the wrong message. The Great Commission, as John MacArthur said, is not a market manifesto. Reaching the lost does not require salesmen, but prophets. The pulpit must always be the centerpiece of our church. But the real point I want to make is this. Look there. The devil challenged Jesus by quoting wrongfully from Scripture. Look in verse 6. He says, "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Now, Satan knows Scripture. Don't kid yourself. He knows what the Bible says. But in this case, he utterly twisted the passage from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, to take it from meaning, it's a passage that refers to trusting God, but Satan takes it and uses it as a passage to test God. That's not what it was meant at all. He tried to get Jesus to abuse the Word of God and intellectually used it for his advantage by misinterpreting what it actually said. You see, Satan wanted Jesus to attract people through the medium of entertainment, so the truth became irrelevant. You see, that's the way it is in show business. Style is substance, counts for little. Style is everything. In the words of Marshall McLuhan, the medium is the message. And the result is many of our churches have become preoccupied with our own ideas of how things should be. Not long ago, on a recent Sunday evening, our family had just gotten back from church, and Nancy was fixing us some snacks to eat before we settled in for the evening, and I had turned on the television and caught the last part of 60 Minutes. And I generally like Andy Rooney, but this particular night, it's the last time I've ever watched Andy Rooney, probably never watch him again. Andy Rooney was giving his typical commentary on this particular night. It was why the public schools should not post the Ten Commandments. And I sat there, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Andy Rooney sat there, and he began to go through all of the Ten Commandments, and he started with the first one, and that's what really got me. The first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Andy Rooney said, "I don't believe God, if he is the God I believe him to be, would say something as arrogant as that." He then went on to criticize the other commandments, and when he got through, out of God's Ten Commandments, Andy Rooney says, only seven are worth keeping, and then only if you change the language, because the biblical language is too harsh. Friend, let me say something to you this morning. You and I need to make sure that we know exactly where God's words stop and our opinions begin. You see, the Bible says that you and I are headed in dangerous territory when we began to take the Word of God and change it to meet our opinions. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Jesus was not about to abuse the clear instruction of the Heavenly Father. Look what he says in verse 7. He knew that it was also written, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now listen, Jesus refused to compromise the truth of God's Word, and you and I must do the same. Friend, I make no apology that in this day of user-friendly theology, I still believe in the fundamentals of the Bible. I still believe the miracles of the Bible are true. I believe that the big fish really swallowed Jonah, because the Bible said it, and if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the big fish, I'd believe that. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. You would have to be foolish to believe the evolutionary fairy tale that says, once upon a time, I was a tadpole when I began to begin, then I became a frog with all its tail tucked in, then I became a monkey swinging through the trees, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. Now you know where your professors came from. I still believe in the beginning, God. I still believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he literally, bodily walked the shore of Galilee, and that he healed the lame, raised the dead, and caused the blind to see. I believe that he went to a hill called Golgotha. He laid down his life willingly for the sins of man, and yes, he died on that cross. I still believe that in 3 days, he literally, bodily walked out of that grave and at the break of day, victorious over sin and death. And I believe that he ascended back to heaven, and today he sits at the right hand of the Father. And I believe that the same blood that he shed 2,000 years ago on that old rugged cross is still the payment for man's sin today. And I finally believe that he's coming back one day, and he's going to, as John tells us in Revelation, take the redeemed of God back with him and set them on thrones of glory with him to rule. I believe the old-fashioned gospel. But this morning I want to say to you, I'm speaking to future preachers, ministers of education, ministers of music, youth pastors, children's ministers, missionaries. And friend, let me say something to you this morning. You must not, under God, cheat those men and women, boys and girls, whom God will send to you one day, under your leadership, under your biblical teaching. You must not cheat them from knowing the Word of God. You must not take shortcuts intellectually in the study and delivery of God's Word. God gave you a mind. Train it. Study. Learn all you can while you're here in seminary. But don't stop learning here. Continue to learn all throughout your ministry. Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, too much is at stake. The eternal souls of those whom God places under your care is at stake. There's a third temptation that we see here. And this is where we are tempted to take a shortcut in the realm of the spiritual. The spiritual. In verses 8 through 11, the last thing the devil did was take Jesus up to a high mountain. He pointed at all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then the devil said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now this temptation boiled down to a choice between God and Satan. No one can worship and serve both. Amen? For Jesus to have taken a shortcut to the goal of ruling the world by worshiping Satan would have been to break the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Satan wanted Jesus to take a spiritual shortcut in acquiring all of the things God had already promised to him in the first place. But guess what? Everything out there, while it already belonged to Jesus, the way he was going to receive it would be by way of the cross. The cross would be his mark of ownership. Satan was saying to him, if you bow down to me, you won't have to go to that cross. You won't have to die. You won't have to pay the price. But Jesus had determined to take the path of submission to God. He would worship and serve the Lord whatever the cost. Friend, Satan says to you and me, if you'll do it my way, I'll make it easy on you. You don't have to go through all of that suffering and hardship to get to where you want to be in ministry. You just follow me. You do it my way. I'll take the easy route. Take a shortcut to fulfilling your ministerial dream. But I would remind you this morning that church history is filled with stories of individuals who tried it the world's way. And today, those men and women and their ministries are only memories in the minds of God's people. If you're going to make a lasting impact for Jesus Christ, you must purposely resolve that whatever the cost to serve Him, you will pay the price. My wife and I were members of Sagamore Hill Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, when we were in seminary. It was the church that anybody could dream about wanting to pastor eventually one day. That church was filled with the Spirit of God. You could walk in on any day, in any service, and you could feel God's presence in that building. It was a warm and lively fellowship. The worship was vibrant. The preaching was expository. It was a very evangelistic church. It had everything you could ever want in a church. It was the kind of church we dreamed about pastoring one day. I graduated from Southwestern in 1983, went up to the Panhandle of Texas to a little town called Panhandle between Amarillo and Pampa, to the Calvary Baptist Church, Little did I know my commitment to God's call would be tested in those first 2 years of ministry. I did not know it, but I had just walked into the lion's den. I was the fifth pastor in 9 years, and I was naive back in those days. I didn't put two and two together. I didn't put five pastors in 9 years together. I do now. That was the most horrible 2 years that I believe you could ever have chosen for ministry, but it was a learning experience. We left Calvary after about 2 years, went back to Southwestern to pursue my Doctor of Ministry degree, served on as an associate pastor in a church in Dallas when my wife grew up, served there for about a year, left, went to the First Baptist Church of Van, Texas. Van had an average attendance of about 300, not a very large church, but in that area, it was a good-sized church. We built a brand-new sanctuary, had record baptisms during our ministry there, but it, too, had some hard and difficult times. During that time, my mother died of suddenly in her sleep of cardiac arrest. Other things that happened along the way and to add to the good and the bad of that ministry. I got my degree, my doctoral degree, in July of 1991. About that time, a little church in Fayetteville, Emmanuel Baptist Church, small, dying church, running about 45 in attendance, contacted me and wanted to know if I would come and be their pastor. I remember praying about that, Nancy and I praying about that, and thinking I still had that dream in the back of my mind of pastoring a church like Sagamore Hill. If I were to take this church, it would seem as if I were moving backward rather than forward to get to that dream, but we prayed about it and felt it was God's will to go to Emmanuel. Dr. Patterson's been to that church. He knows exactly what kind of that situation that was. We got there. There were 45 people average attendance. My two children doubled the number of children from nursery all the way to college. I tell you something, it was a sacrifice to go there. It really was. During the time that we were pastoring there at Emmanuel, my little brother, there's six boys and one girl in my family, my little brother, 37 years old, committed suicide. My daddy died 3 months later of lung cancer. It was during that time that my life, I had neck surgery. I was out for 2 months. I just all kinds of things were happening to me physically, spiritually, in every way. Well, the church grew. We tripled in size, and we got up to about 120. And then Cornerstone contacted us and said, we'd like for you to come and be our pastor. Friend, I have never been in a church like Cornerstone Baptist Church. It is everything we had ever dreamed about when we were back there in seminary at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church. My point is this. Don't ever doubt that God has the very best in store for you. But you have to be willing to get there by refusing to take the shortcut. You've got to go along the journey He lays out, the path He lays out, not one of your own making. And when you do that, based upon the authority of God's Word, where He says He will provide all your needs, and from personal experience, I can assure you, God will bless you and your ministry. Jesus gives us a model of how to be obedient to the Father's call and to fulfill His call in our lives so that we can bring Him the greater glory. I want to ask you a question in closing. Do you love the Lord? Do you? You can say it audibly. Do you love Him? How much do you love Him? Are you willing to go anywhere, do anything that He asks you to do? Are you? Are you willing to be obedient to His call no matter what He asks, where He may send you? Are you willing to say whenever, wherever, whatever to the Lord? Friend, I can assure you this morning there are some sitting here in this auditorium who will not be in the ministry years from now. And I think the greatest heartbreak to this president and to the professors who teach you is the thought that some of you will not make it. You will quit on God. I thought about how I was going to end this message this morning because it's so important to me, because I really, with all my heart, would love to to know that the men and women studying in our seminaries today are here for the long run. They're here to be obedient to God until the very end. And I want to ask you this morning to do something. I want to ask you, if you will, just get up out of your seat, turn around, and kneel there at your pew. If you can't do that, you're physically unable, that's fine. But I would like for you to just kneel there at your pew. And on your knees before God, I want to ask you, are you willing to say to God, as Stephen Alford did years ago, God, anywhere, any place, any time, any cost? Right now, just tell the Father that you mean it, that you're here for the long haul. And as much as you are able, through the power of His Holy Spirit, you will be obedient to His call in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the call to Christian ministry. We thank You that You loved us enough not only to save us, but to call us to be a part of this great work of Yours. And Father, I pray that each man, each woman here today would reevaluate that call, and they would give You nothing less than total commitment in gratitude for what Jesus has given to us. And we look forward to that day when we hear You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.